I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for speaking to us. Thank you that we have your word, that we can know you, we can know the truth about you, we can know the truth about ourselves, we can know salvation. Thank you for the freedom and the ease at which we can access your word in our country, in our own language. And Father, we want to pray now, this time, as we take this time to think about what Scripture is. Help us to form a right view, an accurate view of what your word is, and have a right place in our lives for Scripture. We pray, Lord, that as we walk out of here today, you would inspire us and convict us and change us to want to spend time in your word, understanding it, knowing it, and having it written on our hearts and minds, that it would shape our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start with a bang and do some theology. Woo! Bruce is keen. No one else. Anyway, all right, so sola scriptura. It's scripture alone in English. That's the Reformation slogan we're looking at today. And it's all about recognizing the unique and supreme authority of Scripture. Now, that's not to say that Scripture is the only authority, but it is the supreme authority. That means that all other authorities, church tradition, church leadership, human logic, human reasoning, personal experiences, preaching or teaching, all other authorities are to be evaluated by Scripture. And Scripture is infallible. Infallible means that it is sufficient to achieve its purposes. Scripture is inerrant. Inerrant means that it is without error. And it is perspicuous, which means that it is clear. Like perspex, you can see through it. It is clear and it is capable of being understood by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Now, do you get all that? Scripture is uniquely and supremely authoritative. It is infallible, that is, it is sufficient. It is inerrant, that is, it is without error. And it is perspicuous, that is, it is clear. All right, so let's now backtrack and we'll ask the question, where did sola scriptura and this idea come from? We're going to do some history. And we're going to begin with John Wycliffe in the late 1300s. Now, Wycliffe's been called the morning star of the Reformation because the morning star is not actually a star. It's a planet Venus. And it appears in the sky before the sun rises while darkness still dominates the horizon. And for Wycliffe, darkness dominated the horizon. More and more, as he read the scriptures, he could see that the church had veered off in many wrong directions. And so he and his followers began to produce and then spread handwritten translations of the English, of the New Testament in English from the Latin Vulgate. Because at the time, there was no English translation. Okay, so your average English-speaking Joe couldn't just read a Bible in his own language. There wasn't an English translation. The church used this Latin Vulgate, and in fact, hardly anyone, even the clergy, could fully understand the language in there. And so this left a lot of room for false doctrines and false practices. And so Wycliffe and others got to work translating. But in 1401, Parliament passed a law on the burning of heretics. And at the time, they had the Bible translators like Wycliffe in their sights, because these statutes meant that not only could you be burned alive for translating the Bible, but you could also be burned alive for simply reading a Bible in English. Now, despite this, Wycliffe continued his work, convinced of the authority and centrality of Scripture over and above church and state, and declared, "I am ready to defend my convictions even unto death," which is what it came to for many. This then set the stage for William Tyndale 130 years later. At Cambridge, Tyndale got his hands on a Greek New Testament, and being fluent in Greek, he began to devour the text of Scripture. And illuminated by the truths within the Word, it became clear to him that many official church doctrines and practices were contradicting the Bible. And so he began to speak up, and many didn't like that. And one clergyman, particularly upset with Tyndale speaking against the Pope, said to him, "We'd be better off without God's laws and just with the Pope's." To which Tyndale then replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws." And this is the key for Tyndale. He said, "If God spares my life long enough, I will cause the boy that drives the plough to know the Scriptures better than you do." And he meant it. That for him became the driving passion for his life. And that was to see the Word of God translated into ordinary English so that ordinary English speaking men and women could read the Bible for themselves. In 1524, Tyndale hoped to escape the death penalty by getting official authorization from the King of England for his translation, but found the opposite. And so he had to escape from London to Europe, where he lived as a fugitive until his death 12 years later. And he settled in Germany and devoted himself entirely to translating the New Testament from English to Greek. And he was finished in 1525. And there's two important things about his translation. Is number one, he worked directly from the Greek, not the church's Latin translation. And the second thing is that it would be printed on this revolutionary machine, the printing press. And that meant that thousands and thousands of English Bibles were printed and smuggled into Scotland and England, where they were outlawed. And Tyndale watched the rising tide of persecution and felt the pain of seeing many young men burned alive who'd been converted by reading his translation of the Bible. Now, at this point, we've got to ask, what's going on? Right? Why was the church so opposed to an English Bible? And there were some really great, solid reasons. There were concerns about translation errors, and there were concerns about interpretation errors, which are legitimate concerns. But these were secondary, and I think easily addressed. And for the sake of time, I want to focus on the primary issue at hand, and it was one of authority. It was really an issue of authority, and that's the essence, the heart of what Sola Scriptura is all about. It's about authority. So the church realized that it wouldn't be able to sustain certain doctrines biblically, especially purgatory and penance, because people would see for themselves that they weren't in the Bible. And if certain doctrines were exposed as unbiblical, the church's power over people and over the state would then be lost. This is a problem. Now, let's then bring this to the 21st century for a second, and let's just have a think about authority, right? And for us Aussies, how do we think about authority? We don't like authority, do we? No, we don't like authority. We like the little guy, and we want to stick it to the man. That's us Aussies, which is why in this year's grand final, we all cheered for the North Queensland Cowboys. Not because any of us like the Cowboys, but because we don't want to see Melbourne Storm win, right? We always back the underdog. We love that kind of story. We don't like authority. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being told we are wrong. And in that sense, you know, we can kind of get behind reformers like Tyndale and Wycliffe in a way that we like, that they were anti-establishment, anti-institutionalists, went their own way, kind of rogue agents in a way. But they weren't anti-authoritarian. Now, these guys, they lived their lives alienated, fugitives, precisely because they were convinced of the authority of Scripture. They lived their lives under the authority of the Word of God. And they had a no compromise, no matter what the cost attitude about their commitment to the scriptures. They were prepared to die for their convictions. And in the case of Tyndale, he did. For his translation work, he was condemned as a heretic. He was brought into a public place. He was tied to a stake. He was then strangled and burned, killed. And in a sense, you know, he and others were outlaws in the church. They were enemies of the state, not because they were authoritarian, but because they held on to one supreme authority, the Word of God. They were going to follow God and what He told them in His Word. Which begs the question for us, how do you view Scripture? What does it mean to you that God would speak to us? That we can know Him and know the truth about Him and know about salvation in Him, and that we live in such a time and a place where we can freely access God's Word written in our own language, translated into our own language. We can understand it and know about Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing illumination to those truths. We can read that anywhere, anytime. Whilst throughout history and in other times, other places in the world today, people have not had that freedoms. People have been prepared and have died to hear from God and His Word. Is God's Word precious? Is it a treasured gift? Do you realize what we have been given here? And is it authoritative in your life? Do you approach Holy Scripture with humble reverence? Is it the measure for you of what is right and wrong, of what is good and evil, of what is true and what is false? Or do you approach it as a skeptic? A cynic, weighing it. You know, we live in this secular culture where I think we are shaped to weigh many things. We kind of see Scripture in that light as maybe one voice or one opinion amongst many. It's not the ultimate authority. I'm the ultimate authority. I get to decide what's true and right for me. That's the kind of culture we live in. Now, don't get me wrong, I think in Scripture, God invites us to ask questions and to weigh and to wrestle with Him and what He says. But even in Scripture, there is a way that we do that. There's a way that we ask questions, we have those arguments with God with humble reverence, trusting that in the end, where I find fault or where I misunderstand, that fault is with me. Well, that misunderstanding is mine, not with Holy Scripture. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will bring to light what is at that time hidden in darkness for me, so that I will see the truth. It is authoritative. How do you view Scripture? What place does it have in your life? We're going to spend a little bit of time now looking at some verses to see how the apostles, the kings, the prophets, and Jesus himself viewed Scripture. And this will be a few, so I hope you can stick with me. So from the beginning, Old Testament, we learn that God is a speaking God. He created by His Word. He created us in His image, and He created us to be in a relationship with Him. And from Adam and Eve to Abraham, we see He's a communicating God. He speaks, He chooses to reveal Himself by speaking, promises to Abraham, laws to Moses, and these get written down. In Exodus, God speaks and Moses writes. Exodus 24, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. In Deuteronomy, Moses talks about a day when Israel will demand a king, and these are the instructions for the king. Deuteronomy 17, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Now, did you get that? The king is to write down with his own hand a copy of God's law. Has anyone here thought about writing out for yourself a copy of the Bible? No way, right? But that is the instruction here for the king. He's to write out with his own hand a copy of God's law, so that by doing that, he's writing those words on his heart and on his mind. He's learning them, he's committing them to memory, and so that he'll have his own copy that he can look at and meditate on daily, morning and evening, so that he himself would obey Scripture and he would lead the people in obedience of Scripture. God's word has always been central in the life of his people. The Psalms, they speak so beautifully of God's word, don't they? We heard that in Psalm 19. And in those words, you can hear David, there is a deep love. It's a cherished gift, God's word. And if you think about David, he didn't have the full Bible that we have. So he's spending a lot of time in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, those really heavy going dry books. And yet he can still say things like, it is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold, refreshing the soul, giving light and joy to the heart and to the eyes. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses celebrating, cherishing God's word, his statutes, his precepts, his commands, his laws. They are a delight. Isaiah 55, which Deb read from when she prayed, led us in prayer. It says, as the rain and the snow fall, come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So my favorite verses in Isaiah, God's word is infallible. It is sufficient. It is going to achieve what he wants. It will accomplish what I desire. All right, New Testament. There's so many places we could go in the New Testament to see how the apostles understood Scripture's authority, but we're going to just do a few. And often we see the New Testament writers, they quote Old Testament Scripture by simply introducing it with the word God says. Even when God's not represented as the speaker in the passage quoted. So, in Acts 4:25, Peter quotes from David in Psalm 2. Peter says, you spoke, that is God spoke, by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, this is an interesting one because the primary voice is clearly God. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. God spoke. But the secondary voice is clearly David. Both God and David can rightly be said to author these words. They're no doubt what David meant to express, but also exactly what God wanted to have expressed in that situation. That's what we understand about the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. They're words of a human author with intent at the time, but they're also words of a divine author, sovereignly and exactly what he desired, written for our understanding and edification. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 means when it says all Scripture is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God's own Spirit. It is ultimately his creation. Whatever humans have been involved in its composition, its authority ultimately derives not from the human author, but from the God who inspired them, the divine author. Our sovereign God has decided in his wisdom to use human authors to record human words, to graciously reveal himself to us in such a way that we can understand it and therefore know him and know the truth. Again, 2 Peter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Another explanation of how the Scripture comes to us. And this includes the New Testament. In 2 Peter 3, Peter even refers to some of Paul's letters as Scripture. So it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that Peter gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Here we can see of the Apostle Peter, he's now seeing Paul's letters as included as Scripture. That same authority. Last one in the New Testament we're going to look at. So this is another example of how we're to defer back to Scripture as the authority. Acts 17. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So how can we know if someone's speaking the truth? We go back to the standard. We go to the measuring rule. We go to the source itself. We go to the Scriptures and we test it there. It is the authority. Now to Jesus. Jesus took the Bible to be true. He was raised a Jew, a religion that understood themselves to be God's people, ruled by God's written law. And rather than objecting to this or altering this understanding of Scripture, Jesus accepted it and affirmed it. Early on, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, you might remember he responds by quoting Scripture. During that exchange between Jesus and Satan, again and again, Jesus says, "For it is written, for it is written, it is written." And he's quoting Scripture, and in doing so, he silenced Satan, cast him away by speaking with that authority of the Word. So here's an example. One of the quotes that Jesus uses is from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And even here, whilst Jesus is quoting Scripture, he is exemplifying and embodying how we are to view Scripture. It is the authoritative word. It is bread that we live on. It is what we're to trust in, to be sustained by, to find our power in, to command Satan, to command his deceit and lies away. All right, Matthew 19. Jesus here is questioned on authority. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Now, this one's another interesting one, because here Jesus quotes the Creator saying, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother. But when you turn back to the original quote from Genesis 2:24, it is not represented as having come from the mouth of God, but as having been written by the author of Genesis. So Jesus, he takes the author of Genesis beyond Moses, to the Creator, to God himself. For Jesus, the assumption is that what Scripture says, God says. Again, listen to the way Jesus holds the authority of Scripture in John 5. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So Jesus, he's equating the written word with his spoken word. For Jesus, the words of Scripture have that same equal authority and sufficiency and power to achieve what Jesus himself is saying. Last one on Jesus. We see in his life that Jesus understood that the Scriptures governed how he was to live. After his resurrection, as he's commissioning his disciples in Luke 24, he said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." So he lives his life by what the Scriptures said. And then he says to the disciples, well, then it says, Jesus opened their mind so that they could understand the Scriptures. This is that understanding of perspicuity, which the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would do for us, that the Spirit would work in us to illuminate truth, open up our minds so that we could clearly understand what is written in the Scriptures. Now, there's heaps more to be said. I could have talked for easily three times as long, but I'm going to leave it there. I hope that's clear enough for you from the Bible, from the apostles, the kings, the prophets, and from Jesus himself. Scripture is the ultimate supreme authority. If we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we must approach Scripture as Jesus did. The question I want to finish with is, when did you last read your Bible? When did you last read your Bible? And I don't mean just hear it read out at church, or read it in your growth group, or read it on your Bible app, the verse of the day, or, you know, the Facebook meme thing that pops up. I mean, actually sit quietly, remove distractions, give your full attention to God and his word, to allow him to speak into your life. When was that last time for you? Was it early this morning? Yesterday? A week ago? A month ago? Several months? Years? Jesus says this is our daily bread. We need this to live. Paul says that this is our sword. In Ephesians 6, when Paul talks about the armour of God, which we're to put on in this spiritual battle that we are in, this, the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. It's a similar in Hebrews 4, it says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Do you realize all that is going on when you read the Bible in your quiet time? God is alive and active in that moment. He speaks through his word into our soul. By his Spirit, he is illuminating truth. He is convicting, he is guiding, he is strengthening, he is empowering, he is comforting, he is challenging. He is putting into you thoughts and desires which will reoccur to you throughout your day, throughout the rest of your life. Promises to guide you, strength and courage to empower you. If you are not in the Word, if you are not in the Word, you are vulnerable. You are without that armor. You know, we live in a secular culture with ideas and values and truths which oppose God and his word. And if this isn't written on your heart, if you're not in it daily, like the King of Israel was instructed to do so, then you are without armor. You are open. You will not be equipped to cut through lies and stand firm on truth. And if this isn't your final authority, if this isn't your measuring rule, your fallback position the final place to find answers, then you will be like a ship at sea without an anchor, you know, without a rudder, tossed this way and that by every idea and opinion and worldview and religion and even teaching and preaching doctrine and theology that comes your way. Now, I know some of us this year, this church, have been rocked, theologically kind of rattled. And if God's word isn't your anchor, if it's not that final and sure place to find the truth, if that foundation has been ripped out from underneath you, then where do you go for answers? This is our sure foundation. And I know others of us are spiritually flatlining at the moment. But if you never go to the source, if God's word is not alive and active because it's gathering dust on your bookshelf, then how can you expect otherwise? We have been given the most precious gift. We have the words of God. He has spoken to us. We can know Him. We can know salvation in Him. This is our sure foundation. This is where we come back to test everything. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, this is where we will find truth and know it. His word is truth and life. It is sweeter than honey. It is more precious than gold. It makes wise the simple. It refreshes the soul. It gives joy to the heart, light to the eyes. It is enduring forever. I hope this morning you're encouraged to have confidence and trust in the scriptures. And I hope you're inspired to spend time in them. We need them. It is our bread. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. You're not a silent, absent God, but a speaking, communicating, revealing God. Thank You for Your word. Thank You through it we can know You. Thank You through the power of Your Holy Spirit we can understand the scripture and find salvation in the pages of it. God, we confess that it's so easy for us to neglect Your word, to depend on ourselves, to take on every idea and opinion that we hear around us, to look into ourselves and go with our gut, whatever we feel or think, and neglect Your truth. Father, please forgive us. Renew on us today a confidence in Scripture, to trust Your sovereign power to speak through human authors to give us Your divine word. Father, we thank You that You are alive and active. You are digging into our heart and into our souls, into our minds, when we open the pages of Scripture. Thank You that You would comfort and encourage and strengthen and empower through Your word. Lord, help us to view it rightly. Help us to treasure this precious gift. Help us to prioritize time that we could hear from You, that we would be shaped by You and Your word, that we would live under Your authority, that we would be Your people to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.